Turn once more to God's Word. We're reading the Old Testament from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, and we read from the first verse. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out, you and your son Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, Be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, Remaliah's son, have plotted your ruin, saying, Let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. The head of Aram is Damascus, the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, Ask the Lord our God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any. Since Ephraim broke away from Judah, he will bring the king of Assyria. We've come across them, haven't we? The religious hypocrite. The person who can use the language, who can use the words, and who seems pious, who seems spiritual, and yet their life, their conduct shows that it's nothing but a sham. It's barely even a veneer on the surface. It looks impressive until you examine closely how they live. You start to see the inconsistencies. And we meet a man like that, our portion of Isaiah today. Now we turn today to one of the great messianic promises in Isaiah, one of the great gospel promises. But we need to view it in its context. So often, even as Christians, we can rip verses out of context. And that's always dangerous. You can make a verse mean anything if it has no context. And so we want to look at this promise we have in Isaiah 7 in its setting, in its context, in Isaiah's day and Isaiah's ministry, and then to hear what it says to us today. That's the safe, that's the sound way to approach the Bible. I want to look at Isaiah 7 and verses 1 to 17. God with us. The great promise of Emmanuel. But as we think about this verse in its setting, we need to think first of a national emergency. A national emergency. We're now in the reign of Ahaz. You remember we said that the chapters of Isaiah don't follow each other chronologically. Chapter 6 was in the year Uzziah died. Chapter 7 is in the days of his grandson, Ahaz. It's a lot later. It'll pop back and forward chronologically as we go through the book. What was the situation in those days? Well, two neighbouring kings had joined in an alliance against Judah. Rezin, the king of Syria, or Aram, as it's called here. and Pekah, the king of Israel, up in the north, the northern half of the country. They're allied together, and they want to march in Judah and force Judah to join them against the superpower of the day, against Assyria, away up in the northeast. That's the political situation. Syria and Israel want to force Judah under Ahaz to join them against Assyria. And they reach Jerusalem, we're told. They get as far as the walls of Jerusalem, and that's as far as they're able to go. And it was a national emergency. It was a crisis. We're told the effect that the news had on people even before the enemies reached the walls of Jerusalem. Verse 2, the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. They know this is a tremendously dangerous time. The enemies are pressing right in upon them. And Jerusalem itself may fall. We need to understand what is at stake here. This is something we've said before, but it bears repeating. In the history of the Old Testament, the history of Israel and Judah, we have something more than just the political history of a part of the Middle East centuries ago. You could go to a history textbook if that's what you wanted to find out. Now, we have historical information here in the Bible. It is reliable history. God has given us this information. But it is more than just politics and the maneuverings of the different nations of the day. Israel, Judah, Syria, Assyria, Babylon later on. It's more than that. What we have here is spiritual history. We have an account of what happens to the people of God, the covenant people. And that is tremendously important for us as the people of God today. Here are our spiritual ancestors back centuries, indeed thousands of years ago. You'll notice how Judah is called here the house of David. Why should that expression be used? Well, it's a contrast to Israel up in the north. It reminds us that Judah was governed all through its history by the house of David, one dynasty. Up in the north in Israel, it was one after another. One rose and fell, a different family, a different dynasty ruled. It was confusion, it was chaos. But here in Judah is the house of David. Here are the covenant people of God, imperfect, sometimes ruled by bad kings like Ahaz, but they're still God's people. For all their failures, all their weaknesses, this is the house of David. This is the people to whom God made great promises of what he was going to do for them and with them in years to come. You can turn up 2 Samuel 7. And you'll read there of how God made his covenant with King David and with his descendants, the house of David. Great promises. Promises that lead us to a king from the house of David. A perfect king. A messianic king. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's from the house of David that the Messiah will be born. And that's why the house of David is so important and its history matters so much. It's from the house of David that the Savior eventually will be born. And so any threat to the house of David, any attack on the house of David, is an emergency because it's an attack on the line from which the Messiah, the Savior, will be born. We need to understand this, that if Syria and Israel had succeeded in extinguishing the house of David, then God's promise of salvation would have come to nothing. God's covenant would have been destroyed. There would have been no house of David from which the Messiah would have been born. There'd be no salvation for us. We'd be without hope and without God in the world. Do you see what an emergency it is? Here is an attack on the people from whom the Savior will come. And if they should be destroyed, there would be no Saviour. God's plan of salvation would have come to nothing. The covenant would be an empty promise. Satan would have triumphed. And of course he's at work stirring up Syria and Israel to destroy the people of God. Here is a war. And it's not just a war between Judah and Israel and Syria. It's a war between God and Satan. It is the war that was spoken of in Genesis 3:15. Here is a battle between light and dark, good and evil, the people of God and their enemies. It is a national emergency. That is what is at stake. Salvation itself. The Messiah. But in the midst of this national emergency, second, we see a sovereign God. The people are trembling. It's as if a storm had struck them. They're shaking like leaves in a tree. What's to become of them? Is this the end? Will they be destroyed? Will they be carried off into exile? What will happen? And in the midst of the turmoil in the hearts of the people, there is a sovereign God. A God who is not shaking. A God who's not panicking. A God who reigns. Isaiah goes out to meet Ahaz. Ahaz and the people are making preparations for the siege. They're strengthening the defences. They're making sure that they've got a water supply. You certainly needed that in a siege. And he's sent out to bring a word from the Lord. And how patient God is. Ahaz is a thoroughgoing bad lot. He's one of the worst of the kings. He will be a channel of idolatry into Judah eventually. And yet God is so patient even with somebody like Ahaz. It's amazing. He could wipe him out in judgment. And yet he sends his prophet to warn him and to give him opportunity to repent. And Isaiah takes his son with him, Shear-Jashub. It's not a name that trips off the tongue, but his brother was Maher Shalal Hashbaz, so Shear-Jashub probably thought he got off lightly in the name stakes. But his name has a meaning. His name means a remnant will return. So Isaiah brings his son, a remnant will return. And there's a living lesson there. Because the very name of Isaiah's son is a message of hope. That God will save a remnant. We thought about that last week in chapter 6. So there stands a young man whose name is a message of hope. God will save a remnant. A living sermon. So was Maher Shalal Hashbaz, but it wasn't as happy a sermon. So Isaiah goes out, he meets Ahaz. And he exhorts Ahaz to trust God. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Now why? Why should Ahaz and the people keep calm and not be afraid? They had plenty to be afraid of. The enemy is sitting at the gates. Don't be afraid. And you know, of course, there are people who tell you in a crisis, don't worry. Don't be afraid. And actually, you should be worried. And you have plenty of reason to be worried. Is that that same kind of empty encouragement that Isaiah brings? No, it's not. Because there are good reasons for the people not to be afraid. And the basic reason is because God is God. God is God. He is, as verse 7 puts it, the sovereign Lord. That is why Ahaz should not be afraid. Not because the defences are good and the soldiers are well trained. No, it's because God is sovereign. And they must trust him. That's the message of hope that Isaiah has. A word comes from a God who is in control. In the midst of the crisis, of the turmoil, God reigns. People have all these fears in their hearts. What will become of us? What's going to happen? We're lost. We're going to be defeated. We're going to be conquered. We lose our city. And God says, it will not happen. don't worry. I am in control. In a situation where it seems God isn't in control, here's the assurance. God is a sovereign God. God is in control. He decrees the outcome of these events. It will not be Pekah. It will not be Ahaz. It will not be any human agent who decides what happens. God will. And so it's a message of encouragement. It's a message of hope in the midst of this danger and this emergency, this crisis. God reigns. And in his time, he'll destroy Syria and Israel. In a few years, God says, they will be nothing. Israel will be away in exile. There'll be a nation no longer. Syria, likewise, will be destroyed. Don't worry, God says. I am going to act because I am in control. And that is a word that his people needed to hear and that they needed to believe. They needed to trust this sovereign God. If they just looked at their circumstances, and isn't this what we so often do? All you can see is threat and danger and crisis and things to shake your heart and shake your faith. And what they need to do, what we so often need to do, is to focus on God, on a sovereign God who's in control. And that is the message Isaiah brings to Ahaz and to the people. God is in control. He'll bring down these nations in his own time. Don't you worry. God is going to deal with the situation. His plan, his power will determine the outcome. Not the plans that Rezin and Pekah have made. They have their plans, what they are going to do. They're nothing. It's God's plan that matters. We sang of that in Psalm 2, didn't we? How God laughs at the rebellion of the nations. He doesn't tremble. He's not threatened. He's in control. And here, likewise in Isaiah 7, God's laughing in the face of the enemies. His purpose is going to be fulfilled. And so the people can be calm. They can rest in God if they're willing. God rules the nations. What an assurance it is to his people in every age. Back in the days of Isaiah, in our own day, God is sovereign over the nations. He raises one up. He brings them down again. It's his plan and purpose that govern everything. Indeed, he even uses the nations, even pagan nations like Syria, to fulfill his purpose. And it's something we need to remind ourselves of again and again. Our God is sovereign. Do you find yourself sometimes in circumstances where you're at a loss, where you don't know what God is doing? You cannot begin to fathom what his purpose is. And maybe your heart shakes. Maybe you feel like a leaf on a tree in the storm. And you need to remember the sovereign Lord. He is in control. And it's his purpose that will be worked out. It was so in the days of Ahaz, and it's the same in our day. And the challenge is to trust this God. Because Isaiah says, verse 9, if you will not believe, you surely will not last. And that's the challenge always to the people of God in the crisis, in the spiritual battle. Do you trust God? If you don't, you will fall. And you will have heartache, and you will have problems that you need not have had if only you trusted your sovereign God. If you will not believe, you surely will not last. A challenge to faith. A challenge to Ahaz. He's been given another chance by God. This was not a man of faith. This was an ungodly man. And yet the Lord gives him another opportunity. So gracious, so patient. But we see, thirdly, a hypocritical king, very clearly. The Lord's long-suffering is so extensive. Verse 10, ask the Lord your God for a sign. Okay, you may have difficulty trusting him. Well, God will give you a sign. Ask for any sign you want to confirm the truth of the message. It's a command as much as an invitation. God's telling him to ask for a sign. And Ahaz's response, verse 12, I will not put the Lord to the test. Oh, it sounds so pious. You could almost imagine him rubbing his hypocritical little hands. I will not put the Lord to the test. I'm too humble. Here's an Old Testament Uriah Heep. Hypocritical to the core. I will not put the Lord to the test. Indeed, he's probably quoting the Bible. And people can do that, can't they? They can quote the Bible. And they can sound pious. And yet, it's empty. And so it is for Ahaz. It is empty. It's simply a cloak for unbelief. He does not want a sign. Because what will a sign do? It will confirm the truth of God's word. And the last thing Ahaz wants is to have God's word confirmed. He doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't want to listen. And he doesn't want a sign that will leave him no excuse for rejecting it. A veneer of piety. And it means nothing. He wants to go his own way. What Ahaz was doing actually was planning to ally himself with Assyria. Pagan, brutal Assyria. And Ahaz was going to line up beside them instead of against them. And he would end up bringing Assyrian idols and gods into the very temple in Jerusalem. There is nothing of credibility in his, I will not put the Lord to the test. He doesn't trust God. He has no faith in the Lord. He doesn't want his own ungodly plans and purposes frustrated by this God who sends his prophet to bring a message. How often do people set their wisdom against the word of God? Do we find ourselves sometimes slipping into the same sin? What we want and what God says are in conflict. And so we close our ears to what God says so that we can go our own way. And it's rooted deep in the hearts of sinners. And even in the hearts of saved sinners, sometimes it's still got a firm grasp. If God says, but I want, then I'll close my ears to what God says and go my own way. That's what Ahaz did. He had God's word, he had a clear message, no excuse, but he wanted to go his own way. And maybe, like Ahaz, we can invent the pious excuses for not giving heed to God's word. And it's a route that leads to disaster. We need to take to heart Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We need to hear it. We need to take it to heart. We need to put it into practice. Trust the Lord. And if what God says conflicts with what I want, then what I want must give way. And God's word must be obeyed. Ahaz wouldn't do it. His mind, his heart were closed. He was going to go his own path, a path that led him to destruction. But God's never frustrated. And he'd give the sign. We have, fourthly, a miraculous sign. Here's the sign that God has. A sign that points to Christ. The Lord will give you a sign. And then we have that glorious promise of Isaiah 7:14. The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and will call his name Emmanuel. Now, Bible-believing commentators differ as to whether there would be a fulfillment in Ahaz's day, would there be a young woman who would give birth to a special child and they'd call him Emmanuel? Perhaps. Perhaps there would be a fulfillment in those days. But we can be absolutely sure in the ultimate fulfillment of the promise. It's an Emmanuel Jesus. Matthew 1:23 takes these words and tells us the fulfillment of the promised sign was in Christ, the Messiah, God with us for salvation, God with us so that the presence of the Lord was on earth, walking on earth, healing, raising the dead, dying on a cross, rising in triumph and victory. But what is the point of the sign? It seems strange. What has this got to do with Ahaz and with the situation that he was in? What is the point of a sign that wouldn't happen for hundreds of years? The promise is a promise that God will preserve the house of David, the covenant people, through this danger and through all the dangers they would face, through disobedience, through exile, through sin, through failure. God will preserve his people until the day when Messiah is born. The promise will not fail. The covenant will not be broken. Whatever Satan does, the house of David will be preserved until Emmanuel comes. The hopes of God's believing people throughout the Old Testament were focused on this coming one, on Emmanuel. You can imagine one generation after another, they would wonder, will it be in my day when the Messiah is born? Will it be in my day when Emmanuel comes? And one generation would pass away, and then another, and then another, until God's time arrived, and Messiah was born, and Emmanuel did come, and provided the promised salvation. Born of a virgin. The word here in Isaiah 7 doesn't oblige us to think of a virgin. It was a young woman. The assumption would be she would be a virgin. But the New Testament shows us that the promise is in one who is a virgin. The miraculous conception of the Son of God in Mary. Like no other human being. God with us. The appropriate way for him to come into this world free of sin. He would grow up as a young man. Child like any other. And yet this would be God present. A source of joy for believers. God has come. God has come to bring salvation. But for those who reject him, a cause of sorrow. Because he will come back as judge one day to bring God's wrath upon those who reject him. Emmanuel is the sign that God's plan and purpose of salvation will be fulfilled. It cannot fail. And in God's time, Emmanuel was born. God took flesh, came into this world to save sinners, as we were thinking earlier with the boys and girls. He came into the world to save sinners. It cost him his life. So great was his love for sinners like you and me. Here is the great gospel word, Emmanuel. A God who saves. A sovereign, mighty God who delivers men and women from their bondage to sin and to Satan. And whatever the enemy did to try and frustrate that plan, failed. A sovereign God has provided salvation. A sovereign God has come in the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver those who put their trust in him. Here is our hope. In every crisis and every emergency that we face, and above all in our sin, here is the word of hope. A word that Ahaz wouldn't listen to. closed his ears. A word of hope to you today, Emmanuel. Is your trust in God with us? Is your hope in this mighty deliverer, this gracious Messiah, the one who's able to set us free from our bondage to sin, to give us life and hope and salvation? Isaiah brought the word of hope. Ahaz wouldn't listen. Now, as you read the historical record, amazingly later in life, after he had suffered much, Ahaz repented and believed. So great is the grace of God. The Lord gives you another opportunity today. Will you put your trust in this mighty Savior, in Emmanuel, the Deliverer? He's able to save all who come. Whatever your sin, whatever your guilt, he is able to save. A sovereign, gracious God. Do not make Ahaz's mistake, closing your ears to the word of hope and of life. God is so gracious, he gives you another opportunity today. Come. Trust in Emmanuel. Receive salvation. Receive eternal life. Rejoice in the Lord's salvation.